to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 20 in just a moment. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 20. It's good to see everybody here this evening. We've got a good crowd. It's always good when we can gather together to do these things together. The high school kids are playing with me this morning. They were right here. And so I was going to play with them tonight and get really close. But they decided to go over here. And so, anyways, I love that they're sitting up on the front and together. I'm going to tell you the impact that that has on the growth of a local church. When visitors come from outside of the area and when they see that, and when non-Christian families that are coming in and are curious see all of our young people sitting together and up front, that has a profound impact on the growth of a local congregation. So guys, keep it up, because what you're doing is very important. People are noticing that. And I'm going to tell you, it has a profound impact. I can tell you that. People want their kids to come to a congregation where the young people can fit in and be involved, not in any other way. And so that's important, and what these guys are doing is important. I hope you notice that. I do, and I want them to know that it doesn't go unnoticed. Let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 this evening. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This evening, let me get back to that. This evening, I want you to imagine that you are at work and you're walking through the hallways, and the CEO of the company comes by and he looks at you and he says, "Hey, Louis Taylor, I know you. I know who you are. And I tell you what, you're doing a great job. And I tell you what, here is my personal phone number. I want you to call me. If you need anything, you just call me." Or Mark Davis back there. It could be the guy at Ford, right? "If you need anything, Mark, you just call me. You just ask me. And you just let me know anytime. You just call me. Here's my personal cell phone number. I want you to use it." Or maybe you're out and about and the President of the United States happens to be in Louisville, Kentucky. And you happen to be at the same restaurant that he's at, and the president comes up to Randy Runner. "Hey, Randy Runner, I know who you are," because the president knows Randy, right? "And I know that you may have some things that are on your mind. I tell you what I want. I want to give you the number to the Oval Office here. And I want you to call me, and I want you to talk to me. And anything you need, you just let me know." I tell you, if that were me, I'd be tempted for a lot of things there. That would be pretty amazing. Could you imagine having the phone number of somebody that has so much power, who has so much ability, who has influence in your life and in the things that go on around your life, who can take care of all of your problems and all of your needs in your life, and has given you this open-ended invitation by saying, "You just give me a call when you need me." That's what prayer is for us. The creator of everything that you and I can see, the God of the universe, has said to us, "Here's how you get in touch with me. Anytime that you need me, I don't care when it is, I don't care what it is, you just talk to me. You let me know what is going on in your life." I've got to tell you, outside of the love and the grace and the mercy of God and the salvation that comes through those things, prayer has to be the greatest privilege and the greatest blessing that we have as God's people. And yet, if you are like me, you feel pretty inadequate in your prayer life. You feel pretty inadequate to actually pray. Because at the end of the day, you realize that you are talking to the creator of the universe. This isn't the president of the United States. This isn't the CEO of Ford. You are scared to death sometimes because you're talking to the creator. And after all, who am I that he would want to hear from me? And what am I that he would answer me and listen to my problems? Why does he really care? Why would he ever listen to me? And then when I do pray sometimes, I often find myself doubting my ability to say things in the right way. Have you ever been there?
You just didn't know what to say or how to say it. And so how do I even pray to God? And then when I don't get what I have prayed for, I wonder if He is even listening to me. Have I done something that has caused Him to stop listening to me? Does He really hear me? What does that mean and say about me? There are a lot of questions that we have when it comes to prayer. But what I want us to consider this evening is how can I pray in a way where I know that God will hear me? How can I pray in a way where I know that my prayers will be answered? How can I perfect my prayer life? You know, every year, and I haven't really said this year yet, but every year it is our goal to have an annual focus, an annual theme, an area of focus so that the congregation can grow. And some people ask, you know, what's the purpose of that? Well, quite frankly, because there are some things that we need to do that we are not doing as well. There are some areas where we need to grow. There are some things that we need to work on and that we need to focus on in our individual lives. There are some things that we need to focus on in the church and as a collective body. And there are some things that we just need to know to be what God wants us to be. That's why we do these things. That's why we have goals in life, right? We set a goal to achieve something, to accomplish something. And one of the things that we need to know is how can I perfect my prayer life? How can I pray in a way where God will hear me and answer me? This morning, I talked about perfecting our faith. And I'm not going to do this every month, but tonight, this is an extension to what we talked about this morning. We are striving for perfection in our lives and for excellence and completion. And so we're focusing on that this year. And so how can I strive for completion and for excellence and for perfection in my prayer life? I want to give you a disclaimer this evening. This evening's sermon is not going to be an exhaustive study of prayer. It's not going to be something that is going to cover all of our bases. That would be well worth our time and effort, and we might do that sometime. But it's not what we're going to spend all of our time doing tonight. We're not going to talk about the mechanics of prayer or the basics necessarily. But tonight I just want to talk about three things that I think are maybe the most important things when it comes to prayer and how we can perfect our prayer life. And by accident, you happen to already see one of those. But the first thing that we need to understand is that we need to pray with emotion. We need to pray with emotion. I don't know if you realize this, ladies and gentlemen, but we are allowed to feel. I think sometimes we try to suppress our feelings and hide our feelings, but we are allowed to feel. There are eight core emotions in life that we often go through. There's gladness, there's sadness, there's hurt, there's loneliness, there's anger, there's fear, there's guilt, there's shame, and in your life, you're going to go through different emotions at different times. You're going to experience all of these emotions, not just one or two. And sometimes you will feel several of them at the same time. And so what we need to understand is that our emotions aren't limited to just one or two emotions. And I think one of the problems is that sometimes we restrict which emotions that we should feel at certain times. Sometimes we restrict our emotions to joy and gladness. Sometimes we see passages like Philippians 4 and verse 4 where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And so we see that and we buy into this notion that we have to be happy all of the time. After all, Christians are never supposed to feel sad or hurt or lonely or angry or bitter or shameful, right? Wrong. Sometimes we restrict our emotions of sadness to sadness and hurt and loneliness and anger and guilt and shame. And because of that, we fail to have the joy that we need to have when we come together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Sometimes we act as if joy is just for those super Christians who have these lives that we think are just absolutely wonderful and perfect. And I've got to tell you that I do believe that as Christians, we need to rejoice a lot more than we do. We have a lot of reasons to rejoice. We are saved from our sins because Jesus died for us. We have the hope of heaven for eternity. God has answered our prayers. We have a lot to rejoice about. And I've got to tell you that sometimes it bothers me when brethren come in and out of here and they have this gloomy face on. And sometimes it's almost like you want people to notice you have a gloomy face on, you know? Everybody needs to notice me and that my feelings are hurt and that I'm not doing well. And so you come in here and you don't talk to anybody and you just go out the side door after services or right after the amen said, you just walk out the back door. And I've got to tell you, that's not what God wants you to be. God wants you to be joyful. But at the same time, we're going to sometimes experience those other emotions. And so what we need to realize is that as Christians and as human beings, we're going to experience all of our emotions, not just one or two. We're going to go through sadness. We're going to have difficult times. We're going to mourn. We're going to weep. We're going to feel lonely. We're going to be angry at times. We're going to feel guilt. And we're going to feel shame. But oftentimes what we do is we try to cover up our emotions. For example, I could go up to some of you tonight after services and I could say, hey, how are you doing today? You know what you're going to say every time? Most of you? I am doing fine. I am doing fine. Some of you may even say, I'm okay, or I'm doing pretty good, or even I'm doing great. Somebody may look at Dave Ramsey and say, well, I'm doing better than I deserve, Dave. You may say something like, if you're feeling more spiritual than others, you may say, well, I'm feeling blessed today. And so you're going to have all of these different answers to that question. And we kind of develop these standard answers to questions like that. And sometimes we fail to be truthful in our answers because we try to hide our emotions. Think about it. When is the last time you went to someone and you asked them, how are you doing today? And they said, well, let me tell you, I've had a lousy day. My boss said something that was really hurtful to me and I just can't get over it. And then I took my frustration out of my boss by saying some things that I shouldn't have said. And now HR's got me in their office and they're talking to me. And I have all of this shame and guilt and frustration. I've had a terrible day. The kids are awful. The wife is just driving me nuts. How many times do people actually say something like that? Very few times. We just don't do that. We have convinced ourselves that we are really not allowed to feel. And even if we do, we have convinced ourselves that we are not really allowed to share that feeling with each other because after all, we think that nobody wants to hear it. Well, let me let you in on just a small secret. God wants to hear it. God wants to hear all about it. He wants to know your emotions. He wants to know how you're feeling. He wants for us to pour our hearts out to Him. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 88. Psalm chapter 88. And I want you to notice what the psalmist says in regards to this idea of emotion and how God, he wants God to hear his emotion. The author of this psalm is Heman. And Heman was one of the sons of Korah. And he writes something that I think just perfectly illustrates what we're talking about. Psalm 88, beginning in verse 1, Heman says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I've called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I want you to notice that. That is truly an amazing prayer. It is truly amazing that the God of heaven, or that someone can pray to the God of heaven in that way. Let me ask you, does that sound like a psalm of gladness to you? Heman is basically saying, God, my life is terrible. It is in utter shambles. There's trouble all around me. My friends have left me and you've done this to me. Where are you? There's loneliness there. There's sadness there. There's a little anger there. There's a lot of different emotions that we see in the 88th Psalm. You see, many of the Psalms are actually prayers. And when you read them, you will find all of the emotions there, not just one. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says that you have to take your emotional problems and your baggage and your anxiety and your worries and your cares and your stresses and your concerns, and you have to give them to God. And when you do that, God expects you to pray with emotion. We are not robots. We feel, and that's okay. And we need to understand that's okay to feel and to let God know our feelings. In other words, we need to pray with our hearts. We need to pray with our minds, our intellect too. But we need to make sure that we don't just pray with our intellect. We need to pray with the emotional response that we have deep down in our souls. That emotion that we are afraid to let anyone else see. If you want to perfect your prayer life, you need to let God see that raw emotion, and you need to pour your soul out to Him. And let me let you in on another little secret. He already knows how you're feeling, but He still wants to hear it from you. What a wonderful blessing that is, that we have this prayer life, this avenue of prayer. The second thing that I think we need to understand is that we need to pray with persistence. We need to pray with persistence. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, Jesus addresses prayer in two different circumstances. We're going to read both of those, Luke 18 and Luke 11, but we're going to work our way back. Let's go ahead and go to Luke 18. And he talks about praying with persistence. I want you to look at verse 1 with me. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a certain widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? I love that. Why did this judge grant this woman's request? The Bible calls him the unrighteous judge. Did you notice what he said? He said, I don't have respect for God. I don't have respect for man. I could care less about anybody other than myself, is what he said. And this woman comes to him, and day in and day out, she's wanting justice. She's crying out for justice. And he says, look, if I don't give it to her, she's going to, and I love this language, she's going to wear me out. Has anybody ever worn you out about anything before? They just constantly talking to you, and they're going in circles, and they're having to explain themselves 50 billion times over and over again, and just constantly just wearing you out and wearing you down. I've got to tell you, when somebody starts doing that to me, I just shut down. I do. I just don't have the energy for that. And if you ever see me shutting down when you're talking to me, maybe you just, I'll give you just a hint about me. Just make sure you know that maybe that's not because you're wearing me out, but that's because I'm really tired. But sometimes it's because people just wear you out. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, that's the situation here. This woman was wearing this judge out. She wouldn't leave him alone. She was persistent with what she was doing. She was even pestering him about it. Go to Luke chapter 11 now. Luke chapter 11. And look at verse 5. Luke 11 and verse 5. Jesus talks about the fundamentals of prayer in verses 1 through 4. And then notice what he says in verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, all you got to do is keep knocking on the door and your friend will eventually get up and give you what you need. And that's the idea here. That's what's happening here, and we are no different. Parents, I am assuming that you have all been to the grocery store with your children. Now, Liam's not old enough for us to go through this, so this makes it easy for us right now. But you go to the grocery store with your kids, and what do? They find a million items, right? And it's really a million, right? They find a million items that they want. And they come up to you and they say, Mom, Dad, can I have this? And you say, no, put it back. But Mom, Dad, I really want this. No, put it back. But Mom and Dad, I really need this. No, put it back. But Mom, Dad, okay, just put it in the buggy. Right? Sometimes people give in to their kids that way, right? Because their kids are pestering them. You see, the reality is that we understand that when it comes to us. But we really need to remember that when it comes to God. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He would not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Keep asking. That's the idea. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. In other words, we have to be persistent in our prayer lives. And there are 4 things from these passages about prayer that I believe are absolutely essential to this. Number one, perfect praying must be our desire. It must be our desire. Both of these sections of Scripture show a deeply rooted desire to have a request granted. And when we pray in this way, we better have that deep desire that God will answer our prayers. When is the last time there was something on your hearts that you really wanted or that you really needed? Maybe it was for comfort and peace. Maybe it was for the Lord to help show you the right way to make a decision. But you just prayed for it one time. And then you just said the next day, well, I'll see you later. And you never prayed for it again. Was that really your desire? Was that really your heartfelt prayer? Was it something that was in the moment? Was it something that you really needed? Or was it something that just, well, you thought that maybe for a moment I needed? And the reality is you realize that you didn't need it. Perfect praying must be our heart's desire. Perfect praying is always done in faith. It is always done in faith. We must believe that it can be done. The reason why the man goes and gets 3 loaves of bread from his neighbor is because he knows that his neighbor can give it to him, right? He doesn't think, well, I wonder if my neighbor can do it. No, he knows his neighbor can give it to him. And the reason that the widow keeps going back to the judge for justice is because she knows that he is the one that can give it. She believes in that truly. And that's why they're so persistent. And so when we go and when we pray, we have to believe that God can answer our prayers. And then not only that, but it's got to be important to us. Now, I've already touched on some of this. But you see, there are some times when I pray for things and I realize that they are just not important. God does not care about the outcome of a football game. And yet I know Christians who have prayed for the outcome of a football or basketball game. God doesn't care about those things. It's not really that important. But when it comes to our child who's sick, that's important. When your wife is on the delivery table and things go wrong, that's important. When your wife is on the delivery table, guys, and things go right, that's important. But when it comes to financial troubles, or troubles in the job, or peace in the congregation, or peace in the home, or when anything that is really important comes up, we should pray, not just once, but continually without ceasing, so that God will hear us and answer our prayers. And then fourth, I want to tell you that praying, perfect praying, will be time consuming. When you pray this way, it's going to take some time. You see, the woman who went to seek justice from the judge, she didn't do that when it was just a convenient time. We need to understand that about our prayer life. She went out of her way every day to go and to talk to this judge and to ask him for justice until she got what she wanted. And if I only pray when it is convenient for me, I've got to tell you, that's not perfect praying. Do you want perfection in your prayer life? And if you do, then you need to take the time to pray when it doesn't even fit into your schedule. You need to let God know that even though you are consumed with other things in life, that this is so important that I am going to keep praying to you. You don't stop praying. Be persistent in your prayer life. Show God that there are important things that are going on in your life. And show God that you know that He has all of the answers. Be persistent and you can perfect your prayer life. And then finally this evening, we need to pray with expectation. We need to pray with expectations. We need to stop serving such a little God. We need to stop serving such a little God. But you see, part of our problem is that sometimes we spend all of our time limiting the power of God. We spend a lot of time praying for small things in life. And then when the big things come, we usually do one of two things. Number one, we either try to take the matter into our own hands, and we try to take them on by ourselves, or number two, we just completely lose hope altogether. We've already read that if we give good things to our children, how much more good things will our Heavenly Father do for us? But I want to begin where, or I want to go right now to where we began this sermon in Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 20 again. Because this is where we come full circle to the God that we serve in this idea of prayer life. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Notice exactly what Paul says. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, God is able to do, notice what Paul says, abundantly more than I can ask or even think. God can do things that you can never dream of. For example, in Exodus 14, we read the story where God, through Moses, leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And to accomplish this, God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that Israel passed through on dry land. That is a real historical event. And I read that, and I'm amazed by that. And let me just say this, the world is amazed by that. So much so that scientists have studied it to try to figure it out, and all they can say is, well, that's just impossible. That could have never happened. Not for God. I read the story in Daniel 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll remember that the servants of King Nebuchadnezzar that went to throw them into the fiery furnace were consumed by the fire just because they got close to that fire. But no harm came to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not a single burn, not a single scratch. That's amazing. And today people say, you know what? That's impossible. Yeah, right. That didn't really happen. I think of Joshua in Joshua 10, where Joshua was in battle and he said, "Oh, sun, stand still." Do you remember that? And what happened? The sun stood still. Think about that. It didn't move. That is amazing. And people today tell us that's just not possible. Ladies and gentlemen, anything is possible with God. He may not work in miraculous ways today. We know that He does not. He works through providence within the realms of the natural world that He miraculously created. But that doesn't mean He doesn't answer prayers today just because He doesn't do some amazing, big, supernatural thing. The reality is providence in and of itself is supernatural because it comes from God. It's God working in the realms of the natural world that He has miraculously created. And that means that He answers our prayers today. In James 4 and verse 2, James says, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." In Psalm 81 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "I, Lord, the Lord and your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What is God saying there? You just open up and I will give you whatever you need. That's what He's saying. And we understand that when it comes to children. Look, I am not a rocket scientist when it comes to raising small children. That's why God gave me a wife. I tell you, guys, when you realize your wife is truly amazing is when you have kids and you see how good they are with children. That's when you realize how amazing your wife is. It's not on the day that you say, "I do." I mean, you think she's amazing then and that's good. But when you have children, that's when she's really amazing. It just blows your mind. This year I've learned a thing or two. When a baby cries out, it can only mean one of a few things. Sometimes the baby is hungry and he needs a bottle. Sometimes his diaper's dirty. Sometimes he may be tired. Sometimes he just may need something in his mouth, like a pacifier, because he's tired or he's teething and he needs that in his mouth. And what's amazing is that a lot of those things have to do with a baby's mouth. When he's hungry, he needs food in his mouth, right? When he's tired, he needs a pacifier in his mouth. And I got to tell you, the most amazing thing that happens when you put that bottle or when you put that pacifier in his mouth, it's quiet. It is truly amazing. It's quiet. And he's happy. Why? Because he is fulfilled. What God is saying in Psalm 81 verse 10, when he says, "Open your mouth and I will fill it," is you keep crying out and I will answer you. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that our expectations can be as big as we make them. And God can do it. He is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Now let me caution you here, because there are two requirements for that to be the case. There are two requirements for that to be true. Number one, we have to pray within the will of God. Your request must be within the will of God. You cannot have expectations that are outside of God's will and then try to hold God accountable for fulfilling them for you. It has to be in accordance with His will, within the will of God. It has to be in accordance with His Word, with His will. You have to do it according to truth. And then the second one is that your request has to be something that you can carry in faith. In other words, you have to have the faith to carry that prayer. Do you know why it is that I cannot pray today, "Son, be still," like Joshua did? Because deep down inside of me, I am not certain enough in that prayer. I know that God can do it. He already has done it. But I am not certain enough in my prayer that God needs to do it, that it's a part of His will, that there's a reason to do it, and I'm not certain that He will answer it because it may not be within His will. And so I cannot have faith in Him to answer that prayer because I do not have the faith to carry that prayer. And there are some prayers that we just do not have the faith to carry. And that is why knowledge and knowing God's Word is so important in our prayer lives. We've got to know His Word to pray perfectly. Because when you pray, you better believe that He is going to answer your prayer. So it has to be within the will of God, and it has to be something we can carry in faith. We need to have great expectations when it comes to our prayer life. That's extremely important. Someone once said, "At first, there is no work that seems more simpler than prayer. Later on, there is none more difficult." Isn't that true? Sometimes prayer can just seem difficult and intimidating. But let me share two things with you as we close. And in order for you to perfect your prayer life, I believe that you have to pray with emotions and you have to pray with persistence and you have to pray with expectations. But let me caution you about something. It is possible that you could do all of that and God will still not hear your prayers this evening. You say, well, how? The first reason for why that is because God does not have an obligation to hear your prayer if you're not His child. There are those sitting in this auditorium here tonight who are not His child, that do not belong to Him. And you need to understand that God has not obligated Himself to hear your prayers or the prayers of those who do not belong to Him. In John 9, in verse 31, Jesus said, "We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, what? He hears them." And so today, I think that that goes without saying that you need to become a child of God. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But secondly, if you are an unholy child of God, in other words, if you have belonged to Him and then you have left Him, you need to understand that He has not obligated Himself to hear your prayers. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." When I harbor sin and wickedness in my heart, God will not listen to me. And so if you have turned away from God, you need to know that God is not going to hear your prayer. And you need to repent and you need to turn back so that He will hear your prayer. That's the idea. You see, there are some people who just do not belong to God. And there are some people who have belonged to Him once who have just left Him. In either case, God will not hear your prayers unless you come back to Him and belong to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, this blessing of prayer is reason enough to be a child of God. We need to understand that. And we need to belong to Him. If we can help you do that, come right now as we stand and as we sing.